Let's turn in our Bibles now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at one verse that's going to be the focus this morning. One verse, verse 19, that says this: do not quench the Spirit. And we're going to look at it in its context. This is at the end of a book that Paul, the Apostle Paul, has written to the church. It's a book that speaks a lot about the end times. If you're interested in knowing more about what God's Word says about the end times, what is going to happen when Jesus Christ comes again, you'll want to go to 1 Thessalonians. It's a great book. But like Paul does in other places, what he does is that he gives instruction at the beginning of the book. He gives doctrinal instruction, explanation. And then at the very end, he gives some instructions, final instructions. We need to remember this was a letter that he was writing. This was something that he was personally writing by hand to a specific church. Yes, God was using him under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write this for the church of all times, that this would be holy scriptures in the future. We need to remember Paul was writing to a specific church, the church of Thessalonica. And at the end of his books, he oftentimes would give just a few instructions about specific areas that he wanted the church to know more about, things that he just wanted to remind them of, things that maybe he had explained before, but things that he wanted the church to remember specifically. So we're just going to read verses 12 through 24. It says there, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brethren, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all of them. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." So far, the reading of God's Word. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to begin this morning by talking about starting a fire. Now, boys and girls, if you've ever been in the Girl Scouts or the Boy Scouts or maybe cadets, you know a little bit about this. Making a fire is an awful lot of fun, isn't it? Maybe you guys have gone camping with your parents. Maybe you've gone out into the woods with your cadet group. But one of the things that they teach you, and this is something I've been a part of myself, one of the things that they teach you is how to make a fire quickly and efficiently. We have something they call the snow derby in our area, and cadets are asked to make a fire, and they're timed within a minute or two. And it's made in the middle of the snow, so oftentimes the snow is a half a foot to a foot and a half deep. So it's a real art that these young men have to learn. So imagine with me that we were to make a fire here in front of the church. Well, what would we begin with? Who can tell me? We'd probably begin with maybe a little bit of paper, right? Something that lights quickly. Then probably around that paper, we'd put a few sticks, and all those sticks would have to be small. You'd cut them up fine because you want them to catch quickly. Then around those little sticks, you'd put some bigger sticks, and then you get a match, and then you'd light that fire. Probably you'd lean down and you'd blow on that fire because you want that fire to have enough oxygen so that it takes off quickly. The last thing that you would want to do, anybody who knows anything about fires, you know that you don't want anything wet. So you don't want to start it in the middle of a snowdrift. The cadets are taught you clear all the snow down to the ground because otherwise that fire will put itself out, melting through the snow. If you've got wet wood, you get rid of that wet wood, you get dry wood. But the last thing that you want to do is throw snow on that fire. The last thing you want to do is get a pail and throw a pail of water on that fire. That's going to just put it right out. Now, brothers and sisters, I begin with that example this morning because the Apostle Paul here uses this example to explain that God is the one that begins a fire in the life of every Christian. There's a fire that dwells in you and in me, and that fire is the work of the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit himself. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, the Bible teaches us, is in our hearts, it's in our lives, he's in our lives. He is the one that leads us, and he is the one that guides us if we truly are Christians. Now, you may remember a little bit of the history of the church. When the Spirit came on the church in a special way in the book of Acts. In the Old Testament, they were looking forward to this day. They were excited about the day when the Spirit would arrive, when the Holy Spirit would descend on God's people. Do we see the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? Absolutely. David in the Psalm says, "Create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. Do not take your spirit from me," he says. So we know in the Old Testament, the Spirit, yes, was at work. But this was a day they were looking to, forward to for a long time. And in Acts 2, it says, this is the day when God completed his promises, when God sent his Holy Spirit. And it was an amazing day. Why? Because that was a day where the power of the Spirit was seen in a way that they had never seen before. Now, kids, you can probably tell me a few of the things that happened, but there was a mighty rushing wind. A wind came through the place. There were tongues of fire that came and appeared on the heads of the Christians. One of the most amazing things was that they could begin to speak in tongues for the first time. They could begin to speak in other languages. Men and women who had never studied these languages suddenly were able to speak in these new languages and were able to explain the gospel. And it was an amazing time. Personally, I've always wondered what it must have been like to be there. So incredible to see God at work in this way. But brothers and sisters, the age of the Spirit began back in Acts chapter 2. And ever since that day, when God the Father poured out his Spirit on the church, we have been living in the age of the Spirit. Every Christian has the Spirit leading you, guiding you, helping you to live for the Lord. We can say without the Spirit's work in your life, it would be impossible for us to be able to live our Christian lives. But you know, a lot of you have come out of charismatic or Pentecostal churches. Today, there's a lot of confusion about these things. What is the work of the Spirit today? What is it that God is doing? And some have come to the conclusion that unless we are healing the sick or casting out evil spirits, unless we're doing what the disciples did in the time of the New Testament, they say that the church is not fully experiencing the work of the Spirit in their life. Now, for a time, we had opportunity not just to work in Mexico, we also worked in Honduras. And one of the things they called us there, they didn't understand the Reformed Church very well. They didn't understand the teaching. Most of the churches were very Pentecostal. We had a lot of friends there amongst those brothers. But they called us La Iglesia Apagada. Now, you probably, a lot of you speak Spanish or know what that means. La iglesia apagada. They thought we were the snuffed out church, you know, the church that really didn't have the Spirit. But one of the things that I began to do was to teach the brothers and sisters there that that is not true. That is not true. That the Spirit worked powerfully in the time of the New Testament. The Spirit worked in a special way in the New Testament. But as we look at the history of the church, we soon understand that those things began to fade away. It seems that they were given for a time to show to the world the power of the gospel. So the preaching of the word and the power of miracles. They were real miracles. We believe that they truly happened. Some would deny that. We don't. But as believers, we need to understand that even though we might not see those signs in the same way today, it doesn't mean that we don't have the work of the Spirit in our life. In Mexico, the ministry of Benny Hinn, the ministry of Todd White, they were huge stars. I actually went to see Benny Hinn once. I just wanted to be there, to experience it, to see it. I was in seminary at the time. But brothers and sisters, I think it's given us a wrong understanding of how God works through his Spirit in our life and the work that God does when he begins to work in and through his Spirit. And this morning, I want to cover four areas where the Holy Spirit works in the life of the Christian. So the verse that we're looking at is, do not quench the Spirit. In order not to quench the Spirit, we need to understand what the Spirit actually does, don't we? So the question is, what does the Spirit do in our life? And then, what does it mean not to quench his work? Now, I'm going to speak of four aspects. Pastor Sam can fill you in on all the rest. There's a lot of things that we can talk about here. We could have many sermons on this particular subject. We're going to talk about four. And the first is that the Holy Spirit convicts the Christian of sin. The Holy Spirit convicts the Christian of sin. Now, before we become a Christian, brothers and sisters, spiritual things don't make sense to us, do they? They may seem very strange. Maybe we reject them outright. Remember, I had a friend who became a Christian, and he used to use the phrase, well, I'm an atheist, praise the Lord. He came from a Christian family, but he rejected everything. He didn't want to know anything about the gospel for many years. And this shouldn't surprise us. A person that doesn't have the work of the Spirit in their life, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 says, this natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. It says there, no one understands the thoughts of God except by the Spirit of God. That is to say, we're not going to understand anything spiritual. We're not going to understand a spiritual reality unless the Holy Spirit is actually at work in our heart and life. So when God begins to work in your life, he begins to work in your heart. He begins to work in your mind, we can say. And that can happen in a lot of different ways. I've met people that only began to think about life after death, about their own spiritual destiny, when they had someone in their family pass away. All of us, I think, when we go to a funeral, I think we all think the same thing. We always think, well, how long do I have? You know, what will happen when I die? When will God call me into his presence? If you're a Christian, that's what you think. But oftentimes, God uses that particular event, a person passing away, to make you think, what is going to happen with me when I die? Might be a little bit different. It might be that God begins to make you think through a life-changing event. I know several people that didn't begin to think about spiritual things until they had their first child. So they looked down at that child, and I remember one man saying to me, he said, Rich, I never thought about right and wrong. I never thought about, you know, what was a correct path and the incorrect path until I looked in the eyes of my little child and I began to think for the first time, what on earth am I going to teach my child? Because I don't know what is right and what is wrong. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's just that you're going through a hard time in your life. Maybe you've hit rock bottom. Maybe you've followed, like our passage said earlier, maybe we've followed the passions of our heart, the desires of our heart, and we've gone down the wrong road, and that's taken us to some ugly places. But whatever it is, brothers and sisters, when he begins to work in you, one of the first things he does is to make you think of how you are living before him, and he begins to convict you of your sin. John 16, verse 7 says, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. He will. That is his work. His job is to make you see your sinfulness and your need for a Savior. What is it that Jesus said to Nicodemus? He said, you must be born again. You must be born again. That's a spiritual renewal. That's a spiritual rebirth. That is something that only the Holy Spirit can do in us. As we read earlier, Titus says he saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So when we become a Christian, we become convicted of our sin. We understand we need to go to a Savior. We need to cry out to him. We need to bend the knee before him, to confess our sins to him and turn from that sin and turn to a new life in Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, the conviction of sin isn't just a one-time event when we become a Christian, is it? It's ongoing. That is to say, every Christian has the Spirit working in him on a daily basis. He makes our conscience sensitive to his leading. He helps us to recognize our sin, and he helps us to turn from it on a daily basis. So how do we not quench the Spirit? Well, the simple answer is this: by not rejecting him when he convicts us of the things that we are doing wrong. Because when we're honest, what happens when we sin? Oftentimes we make excuse for it. We harden in it. And then when we are living in that sin, no longer do we have a desire to communicate with the Lord. So, brothers and sisters, let me say to you this morning, don't make excuse for your sin. Even though everybody around you, even though your culture may think it's very normal, the things that you are doing, if it's against what God's word says, it's a violation of his law and it's serious in his eyes. Don't continue in that sin. Don't harden in that sin. Well, boys and girls, this is something you need to learn even at an early age. Because sometimes what happens is that you do something wrong and you think, well, I know other kids that are doing the same thing. And then you begin to make excuse for it. You begin to think, well, it's not so bad. It means your heart's getting hard. But what God's word is saying to us this morning is we need to listen to the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that God calls us to repent of that sin and to turn to him again. And you can do that on your own. You can do that in your home, in your bedroom. You can turn to the Lord again and again. So first of all, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. Second, and this is a bit of a jump, not really connected, but the Holy Spirit makes us a part of the church. He makes us a part of the church. 1 Corinthians 12 says this. It says, we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, we were all given the one spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. The New Testament church was an interesting place. People from many walks of life were brought together into one community. Young and old, men and women, slaves and free, if you can imagine, a slave owner sitting beside the person that actually was his property. They were brought together into one community. They were brought together to sit by each other. They were brought together to eat together. They were brought together to have community together. What an amazing thing that was. That was revolutionary, brothers and sisters, revolutionary in the New Testament times. For those of you who have come from other cultural contexts, you know this reality. Even in Mexico, where we lived for many years, a street sweeper did not speak to an upper-class person. An upper-class person oftentimes would not even acknowledge the existence of that person sweeping the street. If you were born in India, I visited there many years ago. We had a missionary there. Just to hear about the caste system, to hear about the separation between the wealthy and the poor. Brothers and sisters, that's what the New Testament church lived in. That was the understanding that they had. But the New Testament church was brought together, and suddenly everybody was equal. Everybody sat beside each other. Everybody shared food from the same plate. We can say that what the Holy Spirit does in the church is something that is humanly impossible. It's a place where what is humanly impossible becomes a reality. So the work of the Spirit is to make us a part of the church. How specifically? How specifically does the Spirit begin to do that? It makes you understand, number one, that you are not on your own, that you need others. Number two, he gives you a love for people that are different than yourself. You know, that's not always easy, is it? Sometimes we like people who are like ourselves. A lot of times, even churches are made up of people from the same ethnic background. Why is that? Well, we're comfortable around folks that are like us, that speak the same language, that have the same food traditions. Mexican food is fantastic. They love to talk about their food. But it's easier to talk about your food with other people who share that same food, that love for the same cuisine. What the Holy Spirit does, brothers and sisters, he gives us a love for people that are different than ourselves. And he makes us understand the importance of the community of Jesus Christ. The importance of going to church on Sundays. I think over COVID, we have especially understood this. This has been a great lesson for us to learn. I think a lot of people in the past, a lot of Christians, at least they've said this to me, Rich, I don't need to go to church. I'm good on my own. You know, I can read my Bible. I can pray. Everything's good with me spiritually. I really don't need the church that much. And I think all of us have seen the importance of the church today. We need each other, don't we? We need friendship. We need community. We need to experience the love of the Lord, the love of the fellowship of the saints. So what does it mean to quench the Spirit? Well, it means this. It means that you begin to think, well, I don't need the church. I don't need the church. I don't need others. You know, I really don't need to love those who are different than me. I don't need to show up regularly on Sundays because I'm good on my own. So brothers and sisters, remember, don't quench the work of the Spirit. He's made you a part of the body of Jesus Christ. Enjoy that. Yesterday we were talking with the leaders here in the church, with Sam and two brothers. We were talking about just the amazing thing it is when we get together as a church. What a joy that is, that social aspect that sharing of a common faith together. How important that is. I want to encourage you in that. I want to encourage you to form friendships. Really, these should be the best friends that you have. People that really know you. People that really care for you. It's a gift from God, the Church of Jesus Christ. Enjoy that. So secondly, the Holy Spirit, he makes us a part of the church. He makes us understand how important it is to be a part of the church. The third thing that I want to touch on is that the Holy Spirit teaches the Christian to walk with the Lord on a daily basis. John 14, 26 says this. It says, "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, and he will remind you of everything that I have said to you." It's interesting in the New Testament how many times it says word and spirit, word and spirit. The connection there is very, very important to understand, especially when you're talking about the work of the Spirit in the Christian's life. I remember one man said to me, "Rich," he says, you pay way too much attention to what the Bible says. He says, "You've got to let the Spirit lead you. You have to leave the Word and enjoy the work of the Spirit in your life." I've had other people tell me very interesting things. They've said to me, "Rich, I believe the Holy Spirit told me to do this or that." One man told me, he said, "Rich, the Holy Spirit told me that I was to leave my wife and get married with another young lady." Brothers and sisters, remember, the Word and Spirit always go hand in hand. Never, when somebody tells you, "God told me to do it," but when it's removed from what God's Word says, we need to prick our ears up and say, "Careful, be very careful." So as we open God's Word in our families, as we open God's Word individually, we need to pray, "God, show me, teach me, open my heart, open my mind, so that I am able to understand these things," even as we come to church on Sundays. We need to understand that God is going to work when the Word is opened here on Sundays. There's something wonderful about that. We need to pray that we would come with that right attitude, that we would say, "Lord, I'm going to church this morning. Lord, teach me this morning through Pastor Sam. Help me to understand what your Spirit is teaching me so that I would be able to walk with you day by day, that I would be strengthened again to walk with you." Galatians 5:17 says this, it says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh." So brothers and sisters, we're in a spiritual battle every day where the world and our flesh is tempting us. And we need to remember the call to walk by the Spirit. So how do we quench the work of the Spirit? And again, very simply, it's by going our own way, by following our own hearts, by following the messages that we so often hear in our culture. And you know very well, brothers and sisters, that we're living in a culture that's increasingly, increasingly anti-Christian. We live in a culture that does not believe what we believe. And we're seeing this especially in the last couple of years. Radical changes, even in the States, a place where there has been so many blessings because of the gospel. And we need to understand that these are not just differences of opinion, but this is truly spiritual warfare. And we need to pray that God would preserve us, that God would cause us to continue to walk faithfully with Him in the Spirit. So thirdly, we need to understand that the work of the Spirit is to help us walk day by day with the Lord faithfully, Word and Spirit always working together. The fourth area and the last area that I want to touch on this morning is that through the Holy Spirit, we are effective witnesses for Jesus Christ. We are effective witnesses for Jesus Christ. Acts 1 verse 8 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The early church was able to go out in the strength of the Spirit. They were able to go out as witnesses. Even though they faced scattering, even though there was great persecution, many of them who received these letters in the New Testament, we know that they faced death itself. And we need to ask the question, how could the church be faithful in the times that they lived? Brothers and sisters, the answer is only when the Christian is reliant on the Holy Spirit. We look at the testimonies of Christians who lived in the first and second century. Maybe you've read the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. Incredible stories of those who gave their lives for Jesus Christ. As you look at the history of the church, you look at how Christians over the centuries have been used. Many times it was through persecution, times of persecution. Many times they were the ones that were the bottom feeders, we can say. They were the ones that were stepped on. They were the ones that were abused. I was talking with Sam a little bit about this yesterday, and one of the things that we have experienced as Christians in the United States and Canada is that many times we have been the top dogs in some ways. Many times we're the ones that have been blessed because of our knowledge of the Scripture, because of the work ethic we've been taught, because of the blessings we have received through the teaching of our parents, perhaps. There's been a wonderful freedom, especially here in the United States, for Christians to be able to flourish. But what we're starting to see is perhaps what the church has always seen, that it's not always going to be like that. Some of the changes that we are seeing, especially in Canada, and I know that's coming here as well, we're seeing that we are not in vogue anymore. We're not even respected. You're not even allowed to raise a voice of dissent. And for a lot of us, for a lot of Christians, that's a scary thought. Because we've lived in such blessed times, because we've lived in freedom, we've had huge blessings as a church. So it's a bit of a change we need to understand. Maybe our position is going to be a little different. Maybe we're not going to have the same position of power that we've had in the past. But the wonderful thing is this. If you are a Spirit-filled Christian, if you truly rely in the Lord, on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know you have been saved by Him, that you have been chosen and set apart by Him, you can face these new circumstances. We can face the future, not with fear, but we can face it with boldness, with confidence, and with grace. 2 Timothy 2 describes this. It describes it in this way. It says, the Lord's servant. This is how he is to act in the face of a world that hates him. He says he must not be quarrelsome, but he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, that God may perhaps grant to them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. I think that's a really good description of how we are to live our lives as Christians in the world. So through the work of the Spirit, we are able to stand firm in the day of battle. We are able to stand against the forces of evil. We are able to have an assurance of what we believe. So what does it mean to resist the Spirit's work? Well, I think it means not to talk about our faith, not to engage with people about what we believe. You know, sometimes we're good at talking about politics, but we're not good about talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And let me encourage you in that this morning, to talk openly about your faith with others. I sense right now that there's a lot of people who are looking for answers. There's a lot of people who are looking for hope. It's been really interesting to see in a lot of our mission works. There's been a whole host of new people coming in looking for a church where they can be a part. And I think we have an opportunity right now, post-COVID, to share the gospel in a special way. But let me encourage you again. Be open about your faith. Remember, these are the words of life. This is the message that people need to hear. There is no other message that can truly give people hope in this life. And even when we speak of COVID, when we speak of risk and danger, one of you said that to me this morning, I'm not afraid of dying. I know that I'm going to be with the Lord here on this earth, and if the Lord calls me home, I know where I'm going. And that's the way we need to express our faith to those around us. Yes, we live in uncertain times. Yes, we live with the fear of dying physically, but we don't need to fear that spiritual death that will last forever and ever. So speak clearly about the gospel. Speak about your faith. Present Jesus Christ to others around you. Because you know that only through the Spirit can we do that. Only through the Spirit can we present the gospel in a way that people can understand. And you don't know who's looking at you right now. Sometimes we, as young people especially, you don't realize that there are many looking at you. People are wondering, if this young man is a Christian, if this young woman is a Christian, I'm going to observe them for a little while. I'm going to observe their life to see if indeed they are different. Remember that God can use you even in a very small way to speak of what he has done in your life. So as we close, maybe there's someone here that doesn't see the Spirit working in their life. Maybe you don't know the Lord this morning. I don't know all of you here. Maybe you feel very calloused. Maybe you've sat in church for a long time. If that's your case this morning, call out to the Lord. Ask the Lord to forgive you for your sins. Ask that he would work in your heart and life, that he would bring you to a point where you know that you belong to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, do you see the Spirit working in your life? Is he convicting you of your sin? How are you responding? Is he giving you a love for the church? Are you actively plugging in? Let me tell you this morning, if you go up to Pastor Sam after the service and you say, Pastor Sam, I want to serve in the church this morning. I want to serve going forward. I know Sam's going to want to put you to work. Every pastor loves to hear that. Do you have that kind of love for this local church? From day to day, are you walking in the Spirit? Are you standing firm as a faithful witness? And I pray this morning that that is what you have experienced, that truly you have experienced the Spirit's work in your life. Remember where we started. God has given you the fire of the Holy Spirit. Don't put out his work in your life. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you, we praise you for your goodness, for your grace. Lord, we thank you for this command not to put out the work of your Spirit in our life. Father, we thank you for the clear teaching of Scripture on what the Holy Spirit, his work is in our life. And Lord, we pray that in each of these areas that we have seen this morning, Father, in the convicting of our sin, in the love that we are to have for the church, in a personal walk with you from day to day, and as we stand firm as faithful witnesses, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would work powerfully in us. Lord, we see great need all around us. But Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be poured out in a special way, Lord, on your church. And Father, we pray that many would turn, Lord, from their sin. Lord, as they see the light of the gospel, as they see the church standing, and even though many are in opposition, Lord, we pray that your word would go forth in power and that your Spirit would be at work, convincing men and women of their sin and their need for you. We thank you and praise you for these things. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.